New Life Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Kevin. I'm one of the founding pastors here at New Life, founded with, of course, our dear pastor, Pastor Dan. I'm glad to be here this morning. I want to give a shout out to Town Center and to Ghent, the Ghent campuses, and to Deep Creek. Just again, the presence of the Lord is in this place. Amen. Amen. And as we went through worship, I sense a shift. Now, it's tough for me to shift my message a bit, but heaven came. Heaven is here. So I discern there's a shift here. And now I'm continuing the series on Sermon on the Mount, Kingdom DNA series. And I have entitled my message, A New Prayer Perspective, but I'm tacking on that, let heaven come. Let heaven come. Amen. Say that with me. Let heaven come. Hallelujah. And at the end of the service, we're going to revisit that whole theme of let heaven come. And the Lord is yet to work in the midst of us. Chains are going to be broken today because heaven is here. Amen. Lives are going to be shifted. Why? Because heaven is here. Minds are going to be changed today. Why? Because heaven is here. Amen. Let's jump right in. I'm speaking from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Verses 9 through 15, Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 15, speaking and using the NIV translation, which left out yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. But we're going to insert it in the NIV today because heaven has come. Amen. It has been established over the past several weeks that the Sermon on the Mount represented a new way of thinking and living for Jesus' disciples. Likewise, today's text from the Gospel of Matthew focuses us on a new perspective, a new understanding, a new revelation on prayer. Church, prayer was not a novel idea to the Jewish followers of Jesus. They prayed three times a day. Most of them did. They prayed at 9 o'clock, they prayed at noon, and they prayed at 3 o'clock. But despite their daily prayer routine, according to the Gospel of Luke, they asked Jesus to teach us how to pray, like John's disciples taught them how to pray. And they actually, this was incited because they said they watched Jesus pray. And I would imagine as they observed Jesus praying, they observed two things. They observed his relationship. Say relationship. This is what I want to focus on this morning. Prayer is about a relationship. Prayer is about fellowship with the Heavenly Father. They observed his relationship, and I'm sure they observed the things that he talked with the Father about. Notice I say he talked. It wasn't a one-way. It was a dialogue taking place. The other thing I believe that was significant is the fact that when Jesus prayed, the Father answered. The Father responded. So that's what incited. See, Jesus, we know how to pray, but we really don't know how to pray. We want to pray like you pray. I believe that's what they were saying, the essence. So the Lord's Prayer, church, was not just another prayer ritual or model. And I believe, for the most part, we've made it that. Most of us learn how to recite the Lord's Prayer very early, amen, in our development. And it's a nice prayer, but it's more than a nice prayer. Jesus was given a prophetic glimpse of something through this prayer, which we hope to unpack today. It was a new way of seeing and relating to the Heavenly Father. Jesus is teaching on prayer in the fullness of time. Say that with me. Now, this is my mantra. A lot of those who know me at some point in a counseling session or when we're talking, I'm going to bring up in the fullness of time. And it's more than just a saying, it's more than just a phrase, because Jesus, God, has a timetable. And his timetable is very different than our timetable. And of course, we're always trying to force Jesus to move when we want him to move, and it never happens. So I'm saying, in the fullness of time, this new teaching that Jesus was giving them, this revelation, would transform their prayer lives from a religious ritual
to daily life-giving encounters with the Heavenly Father. See, he was giving them a prophetic glimpse of the future, where prayer on the other side of the cross would be centered around a restored relationship and fellowship between the Father and his children. Now, church, the disciples had limited understanding of what Jesus was teaching as he taught those 3 years. Limited understanding. And I'm going to tell you why. Two reasons. One, redemption hadn't come. He hadn't died on the cross yet. Number two, the Holy Spirit hadn't come. So they were not empowered even to live out, even the Sermon on the Mount, even the various principles, upside down principles that he was teaching. They just didn't have the intellectual capacity. They did not have the spiritual formation. And they, again, were not empowered to live it out. But of course, they respected Jesus. And if Jesus said this is the way it was going to be, they believed, okay, so be it. Amen. To the Father. But Jesus knew not too far in the distance that they would experience the power of God. But more importantly, they would be redeemed. They would be redeemed. And what happened on the cross? Again, they didn't have the experience because of the cross. So they didn't know what redemption was. Amen. But then what would happen when Jesus hung on that cross and he died? The veil of the temple would be rent. And that which separated man from God all of a sudden was removed. And they would have direct access to the Father. Now, this is important. Direct, say direct access. Now, this would be the first time, church, that followers would be able to commune with the Father. Do you not know it took close to 4,000 years for the heart of God? Again, God longed, church, for communion with his creation. We know the story. Adam sinned, and they were kicked out of the garden, and it cut off that communication. And it took 42 generations before, all of a sudden, because of the death on the cross, heaven was open again. Say that with me. Heaven was open again to mankind. So today I will highlight 5 prayer focus areas contained in this text. Now, there's been books written on this. Wonderful books, wonderful manuals. And for each verse that I am going to highlight here, probably I could spend 2 or 3 hours on it. Well, of course, we don't have 2 or 3 hours. I have probably about 20 minutes to unpack 5 of these focus areas. Amen. So would you bear with me? Amen. But we're going to do it. We're going to get through it. 5 focus areas of prayer coming out of the Gospel of Matthew. Let's start with Matthew 6 and 9. Let's go to the Word. Matthew 6 and 9. And with each one, we'll see what the Lord is speaking to us and what he was speaking to the disciples. This then is how you should pray. This was in response to before that, here in the book of Matthew, he told them how not to pray. We said, don't pray like those Pharisees. Their prayers was phony balonies. They were insincere. And don't pray like those pagans, those Gentiles. All this gibberish and this mumbling, this, I call it mumble jumble. Amen. That's the vernacular of the day. It was a bunch of mumble jumble. Don't pray like them. He said, this then is how you should pray. You start out with our Father. This is significant, church, because out of the 100 plus names and titles of God, Jesus said, when you address God, you address him as your Father. Amen. Essentially, he was saying, you're going to address him from a position of sonship. Okay, a position. You're no longer slaves. You're no longer orphans. You are son and daughter of the Most High God. You are heirs, joint heirs to God with Christ. Isn't that just a wonderful revelation? Amen. The thing is, if we really believe it, if we really believe that in prayer, it's a game changer. We're sons and daughters. So you're going to approach the Father as a son and as a daughter. And as an heir of God in Christ. And then he said, I'm going to tell you where your Father is. Because there was teaching that, again, a lot of the Gentiles and even some of the Jews, they were actually worshiping idols here on earth. They had made trees idols. They had made rocks idols. They had made water idols. You name it, they had made it an idol, and they were praying to that. But Jesus was saying, no, Heavenly Father is not here on earth. He's in heaven, as we were singing this morning. Now, and then he said, there's something else. He's in heaven. He's your Father. He's in heaven. And number three, hallowed. He's holy, and he's sacred, and he's sanctified. He's holy, he's sacred, and he's sanctified. So then he said, we ought to ask God to let his name be revered on the earth as it is in heaven. When we worship, we want to mimic heaven. Amen? Okay? When we worship, we want heaven to come. Amen? So our attitude creates that. The way we approach the Father actually will determine whether heaven comes or heaven's not here. Okay? It's the earthly realm. We're in the flesh. So the first prayer focus is pray to the Father with an attitude of worship. Pray to the Father with an attitude of worship. Now, King David shows us how to capture the heart of God in prayer through worship. He declared in Psalms 8:9, God's name is excellent in all the earth. Say all the earth. David was a master worshiper, church. I can see why God said he's a man after my own heart. Even with his frailties, even with his weaknesses, he knew how to worship God. Psalms 34:3 says, oh, mighty the Lord, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And then here in scripture, in Psalms, I believe it's 107. I believe it's 107 and 1. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. He is good. Brother, I hear that. For he is worthy. He's so worthy. For he is good. For he is good. For he is worthy. He's so worthy. For he is good. For he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. You can sing. For he is good. For he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good. Yes, he is good. Hallelujah. We bless your name, oh God. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness. Bless your name. Now, church, this is what happens. This is why we worship him before we even go into prayer. Worship and prayer are kissing cousins. You heard that saying? They go hand in hand. They're not separate. Worship sets the right atmosphere for prayer, intercession, and the supernatural. So when we come and we begin to sing or declare his goodness and his kindness, the scripture says he inhabits the praises of his people. There's one thing that we did early when we established this church. It didn't take long for us to see the power of worship and prayer. And for every prayer service, if you notice, if you've been here for any time, you notice we worship 10 to 15 minutes before we go into prayer. 10 to 15 minutes. And there were times, particularly early on, we would come into worship and we would get lost in the presence of God. And our prayer agenda would go out of the window. That's what happens periodically. The Lord is so consumed with our devotion to him and our adoration of him that he comes and fills the room. And when he comes and fills the room, sometimes we just forget about what we even wanted to ask for. But guess what? When that happens, whatever it is, whatever our agenda was, it was swallowed up in his agenda, and he says, I got your back. Amen. Whatever it is that was on you. And how many of you know many prayers are answered before you even petition the Lord? They're answered in our worship. Amen. That's why we're going to go back into worship at the end of this sermon, because it's something that the Lord, I believe, wants to do in us, for us, and through us. Can you say amen to that? Matthew 6 and 10. Your kingdom come. That speaks of the rule and the reign and the kingship of God. And if you notice, there is a concurring theme throughout the Lord's Prayer. It is about whatever is happening in heaven, let it be mimicked here on earth. That is a recurring theme throughout the Lord's Prayer. Whatever's happening, whatever God, whatever they're doing in heaven as they're worshiping God, let that take place here. As whatever's being expanded in heaven, let it be expanded here on the earth. So your kingdom come in a very simplistic way. This can be very theological and complex, but I said, no, we're not going to go there here, to get theological and complex, super theological and complex. I want to make it plain. It's simply God's rule, His reign, and His kingship, and your will is this. Your will be done. His desires, His decrees, may they be manifested here on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer focus number two, pray for the Father's work and will to be manifested in the world. Prayer focus number two, pray for the Father's work and will to be manifested in the world. I'm going to share this quote. It says, "Thy kingdom come is not just an expectant yearning for the coming of Christ in the future." That's easy. Okay, yes, Jesus is coming back. His kingdom will come. No. But "thy kingdom come" also expresses the prayerful desire of Christ's servants to see God's kingdom broadened and become increasingly established throughout the world in the here and now. Say right now. That's God's intention. That's what we ought to pray. Lord, right now, we want your kingdom to be expanded. Church, we ought to invite his kingdom to invade the nations and the cultures of the earth. We ought to invite his kingdom values, his principles, his rule to come to the church. Amen. First to the church, Alex. Say, Lord, first to the church. First to the saints. Come, Lord, and shift us. Come, oh God, and rearrange. May we live out your principles and your values. And then we want you to come to family. How many of you know we need God's kingdom reign and his rule in our families again? Amen. We need him to heal our families. What about coming to our government? God, please come to the government here in America. Come to the government of the nations. Visit our government. Amen. We ought to pray that he would visit. How many of you know God, we're due for a revival in America? How many of you know we are due for a revival in our government? Can God change things in our government? Can God heal and restore and bring about unity? Amen. Can we believe God to, may your kingdom come, Lord, to the United States of America's government. Amen. Can we pray that and really believe that there can be a shift now? Not when Jesus comes. Now, amen, in our schools and in our businesses, in every sector of our culture, may we pray and intercede, Lord, may heaven come. May heaven come. It's not just a wish, it's his desire. And it would be a response to the prayers of his people. Let heaven come. So God's kingdom expands in the earth as believers, now get this, consistently display the character of Christ wherever we go. Consistently. They're looking for those who really believe what they talk about. Those who believe what they confess. And when we believe what we confess, there's power. There's substance. We become attractional. Even to those who don't understand us, we become attractional because we're representing Christ. And primarily, we're talking about the foundation is we're loving like Christ. Amen. We're blessing like Christ. We're caring like Christ would care. This past week, it wasn't scheduled, but my wife put me on assignment. Man, you know how that is when your wife puts you on assignment. You're not planning to do something, but they said, in essence, I need you to do that. And she was visiting. This is the end of the year, and we're visiting schools. And this year, for the first time, we're handing out packets of books. It includes 8 to 10 books that we're giving to students to help start their library, make sure that they're reading during the summer. So I went in there nicely in a plastic bag with a nice label on it with LEC and a picture. Well done. So I went to school, it was Southside STEM, Campostella School, and visited, you know, the group there, the tutors and the students, and they came in. And I started handing out the packets, gave my little spiel and encouraged them and asked if, you know, they had fun with the tutor and all that, the preliminaries. Well, there was one young student there. Could you put this picture up? There was one student there. You see this young man here? I gave him his packet. And before I gave him his packet, on the label, he said, "Pete the Cat." He started yelling at Pete the Cat. I said, "What is this all about, Pete the Cat?" Pete the Cat. This is the book, Pete the Cat. Okay, so evidently he had read it or he wanted the book and he was getting this book called Pete the Cat. So we handed it to him, and you know, and I handed the other packets out to the other students. We took pictures, wonderful pictures that you can see there, the rest of the group. And then he said something that pricked my heart, and I left there just so joyful and appreciative. He said, "This is my best day ever. My best day." I said, "Oh, God." So I got in the car, and I felt the Spirit of the Lord. He said, "Kevin, my kingdom came today. My kingdom came today to Southside STEM. My kingdom came today into the heart of that young man." You see how simple that is? And wherever you go, don't devalue what you're doing in the marketplace. Please, don't devalue what you're doing wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a mechanic, whether you're a street sweeper, whether you're a doctor, lawyer, whatever station, He wants you to be an advancer of the kingdom of God. Okay, through your attitude, through your works, your good works, whatever it might be, through your smile, through your temperament. Look, we are to change the environment in our culture, wherever we go, because our hearts have been changed and shaped. And we represent a king, and we represent his kingdom here on earth. So when we say, "Let heaven come," oh, yes, there's nothing like his glory coming, and all of us are prostrate before that. But no, there's something even more practical than that. It's the way you interact and interface, and the way your attitude and behavior, that brings the kingdom of God into some unlikely spaces and places. Do you believe that, church? Say amen. Hallelujah. Okay, prayer focus number 3. First of all, Matthew 6 and 11 said, "Give us today," say today, "our daily bread." Now that's important. Today is important because sometimes when we pray, we get in a tizzy because we're thinking months out. We're thinking years out. And the Lord said, "I'll give you your daily bread, your daily provision." Amen. Say daily. And the Israelites got into trouble. You remember? When they were wandering in the wilderness, they had come out of Egypt, and they were saying, "Boy, things were much better in Egypt. Boy, we were eating good. We had some good eats. We were eating well. And here we are in the wilderness, and look at what we're chomping on now." And of course, they were complaining to Moses. God heard it and said, "Okay, I'm going to fix you." And he began to rain down manna, hallelujah, and quail. But there was something. He said, however, he only gave them enough that would last them. How many days? One day. And those who thought they could outsmart God and save some, you know, we've been there, right? We're going to save some for tomorrow and next week. Oh, no, I got plenty. I'm going to tuck some away. It's spoiled and had maggots in it. Okay, what is that speaking to us? No, the Lord said, "I want you to focus. I'll give you your daily provision." Amen. Because my name, one of my names is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. And I'm the one. I don't want you to go to anyone else for provision. There's more than enough in my storehouse in heaven to provide for you in ways that you haven't even imagined. Amen. And if I have to make quail for you, I can do that. Amen. So the point is, let's focus on that daily provision. I went home this past week. And every time I go home, my parents are older. They're elderly, of course. Father will turn 93 this year. Mother's 88. And every time I go home and I go in their refrigerator, it's overflowing with food. So much you can't put anything in it. Their cupboards are overflowing with food. So much so they have to have a box that they put extra stuff in to store it. And my father also told me, he said, over the past 6 weeks, he goes to the store, family, and And over the past 6 weeks, three or four individuals will come up. Each time that he goes, one individual will come up, and they want to pay for his groceries. And so he is just amazed at the divine provision and care of the Lord. Amen. Look, he's caring for my parents. He said, I'm more than able to take care of them. I'm reminded of what David said. I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed beg for bread. And what did Paul tell the Philippians? But my God, my Father, will supply all, say all, of my needs according to his riches. Say, we have a rich God. According to his, say it again, we have a wealthy God. He has more than enough. He's going to provide my needs according to his riches in glory. Through whom? Through Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you can testify to the faithfulness of God's provision? Anybody here? Okay, we're going to do something. I want you to all stand. Yep, right now, stand. Let's give God praise. Let's give him a hand clap. There again, town center, stand and let's give God praise for his mighty provision. Oh, yes, God, you're Jehovah Jireh, our great provider. Come on, let's give him praise. Come on, let's give our God praise. Let's magnify his name. You are worthy of your praise. Hallelujah. Thank you for opening the storehouse of heaven on my behalf. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Amen. That was a good praise unto God. Matthew 6 and 12. And of course, I can go on and on about the provisions, the mighty provisions of God, but time won't allow me to do that. Matthew 6 and 12, it says, and forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven. Uh-oh. Forgive us our debt, forgive us our sins as we have, what? Forgiven. There's a caveat there. An important one, and I'm going to address that at the end. I'll get to it. As we have forgiven our debtors. So important. Please, let's not ride over this. So much of the prayer hinges on this. It's on this. It's hooked to this here. So we are to pray for forgiveness and the grace to forgive. Pray that God would forgive us and the grace for us. And I know that can be difficult. I want to be very, very sensitive to those particularly who have experienced some horrific things at the hands of organizations, at the hands of people, in some cases at the hands of relatives, at the hands of people that you love dearly. Deception and abuse. But this scripture is clear. If our sins are going to be forgiven, God said, I want to give you a grace to forgive. And in some cases, it takes time to get us there. It's not an emotion. It's not a matter of an emotion or feeling. It's the will. And say, Lord, I don't want to, but Lord, I'm willing to allow you to make me want to. Okay, that's the attitude that will please him. And in the fullness of time, he's a faithful God. He'll get us there to where we can make that divine release. See, it's a divine release. And we can go on with our lives and our relationship is intact with the Heavenly Father. Don't we want a tight relationship with Father? Amen. We don't want anything. Church, I don't want anything to become between me and my Heavenly Father. Unforgiveness is the number one thing. Amen. Unforgiveness. So, confession and repentance leads to healing and restoration. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Who is he? Say the Father is faithful and he is just to not only forgive us of our sins, but to purify, to cleanse us. This is the thing. This is from all unrighteousness. We're not just talking, whatever is down there as we confess. This is why, church, confession is such an important spiritual discipline. I applaud devoted Catholics who love God and love Christ, and they understand the power of confession. Richard Foster said that confession is the spiritual discipline that allows us to enter into the grace and mercy of God in such a way that we experience forgiveness and healing for the sins and sorrows of the past. Spiritual discipline, that's something that takes time. It's something that we practice. We do it daily. We have a discipline of prayer. Amen. Well, we should be developing that, and we should pray into that. We're developing a routine of prayer where we're approaching the throne. The discipline of meditation, and also the discipline of confession. Why? Because that's where we deal with our sin. Is anyone besides myself, they have sin to deal with? Anyone here like that? All of us. Somebody say all of us. Okay, so do you think that's something that we should say, okay, maybe once a week I'll deal with this sin? No, the spiritual discipline of coming before God, say, Lord, and particularly as the Holy Spirit begins to ruminate in our hearts and in our time with him, he'll prick it. And he's not condemning. That's the thing. We don't serve a God who's condemning. He doesn't ride us. In the most gentle way, he said, did you see how you spoke to that person there? Did you see how you walked past that individual? Do you see how you just spoke to your spouse? Do you see how you just spoke about your spouse in his or her absence? In the most gentle way, make it right. Make it right. Confess it. Get it right before me. Own it. Say it. Own. We are to own our sin. We are to own our fault before God. And before we can even get it out of our mouth, it's washed away. We got a spiritual bath. How many of you want a spiritual bath? And if you don't like a bath, he'll give you a shower. Some don't like the bath. He'll shower you then. Amen. The important point here is that we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I thank God for the cross. I don't have to beg for forgiveness. All I have to do is come and say, Lord, this is me. I need your help. Yes, son, I hear you. Yes, daughter, I hear you. It's my good pleasure to bring healing to your soul. It's my good pleasure to bring healing to your emotions. It's my good pleasure to restore blessing to your life, because that's what happens when we forgive. The blessings of the Lord are released on our lives again. Amen. Now, Matthew, let me say this. The cross of Christ cancels your sins, but it also cancels the sins of those who offend you. It's not only for you, but for those that perhaps in some spaces you don't like and maybe even hate. That same cross is available to them. Matthew 6 and 13, and lead us not into temptation. What he's saying now, God cannot tempt us and he cannot be tempted, the scripture tells us. But what he's saying is, Jesus is saying, don't let us yield to the temptation. That's what our prayer should be. Don't yield and lead us not. Don't let us yield to that temptation, but deliver us, rescue us from the evil one. Point number 5, pray for protection from the enemy. See, pray for protection from the enemy. I'm calling this, I don't know if I coined this, maybe it's somewhere else, but I believe there's a biblical foundation for it. It's called preemptive prayers. What is that? Prayers you offer in advance of future temptations, tests, and trials. These are prayers you pray. How many of you know we don't know what temptations are coming tomorrow, let alone a week or a year from now? We don't know the trials that are yet ahead of us. And guess what? They're there. They're there. Amen. They're going to come. And thank God we have an insurance policy when we pray. I love it. The prayers of the old saints when I was coming up, they would say, this is how they would pray. Protect them from seen and unseen dangers. Amen. I don't know how many perhaps falls or trip-ups that I would have had if I didn't have someone praying for me. Or when you're traveling, seen and unseen, how many of you have dodged a bullet? Guess what? The Lord saw that before it even happened. And you put on the brakes right away or before going through that intersection, somehow something told you to slow down and boom, someone rammed through. That's the Spirit of God protecting you. His hand of protection is there. So those are seen and unseen dangers. Some things we see. Okay, some things we know, but so much we don't know how many times we've dodged a bullet because the Holy Spirit is there running interference, protecting us. And some of it is in response to the prayers, particularly of parents. How many of you as parents have prayed for your children and they're away and you don't know what they're getting into? You don't know what they're exposed to, but you're saying, Lord, watch over them. Lord, protect them. Lord, deliver them. And he's keeping them safe. Amen. And they're alive today because of the grace and the protection of God. Luke 22, 32, Jesus prayed for Peter. But he prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail him. He didn't pray that he would not deny him. Notice that. His faith wasn't more important than his mess up. Because God knew that he was going to be restored. So it's so important for us who have fallen. The key is that you get up. Like the Bible says, a righteous man falls how many times? He falls 7 times and he gets back up again. And I don't know about you, but I've had my share of failures. And I've had my share of missteps, but I'm still standing. I'm still standing. I'm still giving praise and glory to God. My faith hasn't been shaken. Because he said, Peter, the enemy has desired to sift you as wheat. In essence, he desires to shake your very faith in me. But I prayed for you. I love that. But I prayed for you. How many of us have Jesus prayed for us? The scriptures say he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the saints. And because he's praying for us, don't you know we're going to make it? Don't you know we're going to make it through? We're going to fulfill whatever it is that God has destined for us to fulfill because Jesus prayed for us. Amen. Oh, I hear that. Also, Jesus prayed for his disciples. John 17. He said, Lord, make them one. Make them one. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. Lord, keep them. Unify them. Keep them, the scripture says, he said, keep them from what? The evil one. That's what he said. I'm going to ask the musicians and the worship team to come. We're going to make a transition here. And we're going to go back into that song, Let Heaven Come. But before we do that, I felt pressed as I studied this to focus on verses 14 and 15. This is important, church. And then we're going to roll back into yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. I hadn't planned to do this because actually yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever is not in the NIV. But it was obvious that that's important today. Okay, it's not in the NIV, it's not in the ESV, I believe it is. It's in King James, of course. And there was a reason for that that I don't have to go into now. But that's important today, for sure. But 14 and 15, it says, he said, Jesus said, it's like he pivoted. He did a pivot after, you know, in the scripture, thine is the kingdom, the glory, the power forever. There was a pivot. He said, Jesus said this is important. Church, let's hear. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. That's hard. I'm not saying this. I'm not being dogmatic. I'm not being legalistic. This is the word of God. In essence, my unforgiveness in my heart can keep heaven from coming. It affects heaven. If there's unforgiveness in your family, if there's unforgiveness in our church, heaven cannot come completely. It's going to affect the church. It's going to have an impact. Our hard attitude, and particularly the sin of unforgiveness, let's call it that. So today, as the worship team, we go back over that refrain. I love the prophetic word that Pastor Nina brought. Heaven wants to swallow up anything that would impede our relationship with Heavenly Father. Anything that would stop the move of God. Anything that would stop the atmosphere
of his presence coming. Today, the Lord said, I want to deal with that. But you're not going to have to do it on your own, not by yourself. Because as we sing this song, heaven is coming. Say, heaven is here. The presence of God is here. So the Lord said that I've sent my son and I've sent my spirit to give you all it takes to deal with some issues in your heart.
Well, I hope that you enjoyed our sermon today. I hope that you were inspired and challenged. And maybe you have a question about something that you heard in the message today, or maybe you need prayer. We would love to take the time to pray with you and answer any questions that you might have. All you need to do is simply send us an email to online@newlife.global, and we would love to connect with you. Well, be sure to subscribe to our channel. You should see the link right over here somewhere, and turn those notifications on. That way you are notified every single time we go live on YouTube. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you on the next video. Take care.